few interesting facts about David. A lot of people don't recognize, know this about him, but he's actually, he's a fifth-generation Jewish believer in Yeshua and Jesus, which is remarkable. I've never ran into another one. I'm sure they're out there. And I want to make sure I get this right. His great-great-grandmother, who was the, I believe, the wife of a rabbi, first became a believer in Yeshua, off, I guess, what is now the former Soviet Union. And I know his grandfather was dedicated his life to reaching out to Jewish people and had a ministry, I believe, in Detroit. And his father had a ministry here, was also dedicated to reaching out to his fellow Jewish people with the good news that Jesus is our Messiah and he has come. And David himself also has dedicated his life to that. And the second interesting fact about David, which some of you probably know, is that David actually grew up in the Boston area. He's a local boy. And so it's a double blessing to have him here. And for myself, not only is he my supervisor in Jews for Jesus, but he's also my mentor and my friend. And it's with great honor I introduce David.
Shabbat Shalom. It is really like a homecoming for me to be here, to be with you all. And I know that some of you perhaps remember my family being here back in the 60s and 70s. My grandfather, Fred Kendall, had a ministry. We lived in here in Brookline and started a ministry here called Israel's Remnant. And my father took over from my grandfather and moved the offices over to Coolidge Corner. And they had a storefront there, right in the middle of that neighborhood. Israel's Remnant was prominently displayed. People used to come into the storefront looking for pieces of carpeting from the Holy Land. So it really is significant for me to be able to come back after all these years and to rejoice in the way that God has continued that witness now through the ministry of Jews for Jesus, having started a branch in we have an office in Brighton, not too far from Coolidge Corner, where my father once ministered. And I grew up here. I went to Frank F. Carr Elementary School in Newton and Day Junior High and Boston University, which is where I was when I got involved in Jews for Jesus back in 1976. So it's great to be here, and I hope to be able to schmooze with you after the service at the Oneg and to meet old friends and to make some new ones. You know, Garrett, when he was out in San Francisco last week, pulled a fast one on me. I knew I was coming here, and usually, you know, when you're the boss, you're the one who gives the assignment to the person who you supervise. But Garrett decided that he would turn the tables on me, and so at the very last day, just as he was about ready to slip out, he said, "Oh, by the way, you know, Friday, when you're at Tzar Shalom, well, I've advertised that you're going to be speaking about the Passion." So for those of you who are here expecting me to speak about the Passion, I intend to, I have to tell you up front that I have yet to see the movie, but I can tell you that the book is a must read. And certainly the Passion is something that has captivated the attention of our community and even the world, from the cover of this past week's Newsweek magazine to the lead story this coming Monday night on ABC Television's prime time. This cinematic portrayal of the last 12 hours of Jesus of Nazareth's life has really made that ancient story a current event. And so it's appropriate that we talk about this. The Passion is the greatest Jewish story ever told. And yet it remains as controversial today as it was back when Yeshua himself told the story. Because you see, he first lived it, and then he told it. I want to invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And while you're opening, I want to tell you that we believe that this Passion, though having not yet seen the film, presents a wonderful opportunity for those of us who know Yeshua to focus on what the real story is all about. And so we've been praying about it in Jews for Jesus and thinking about how we might capitalize on this notoriety, this attention that's being paid by the media. And one of my colleagues in San Francisco at our headquarters, Susan Perlman, wrote an open letter to Mel Gibson. And I won't read the whole letter to you, but here's how it goes. An open letter to Mel Gibson from a Jew for Jesus. Dear Mel, is it okay if I call you Mel? I hope you all feel like this letter is an intrusion, but with all the flack you are experiencing right now over the Passion, I just had to write. And she goes on to talk about what the controversy is all about, because really, the controversy is about who Yeshua is and who he claimed to be. And she gives an explanation for why there is such fear in the Jewish community and helps people who might be overhearing this letter to identify and understand some of the uncomfortability. But then points out the most important fact, and that is that you can't accuse and convict someone of the murder of the individual if they actually happen to be alive. No judge would ever do that. And so Yeshua is actually alive. And so this open letter ultimately gives the gospel. The last part of it says, Jesus stands ready to be our helper and redeemer and friend. Not everyone wants to hear that. Maybe they've heard things about Jesus that are wrong. Whatever the case, I just want to tell you, hang in there, Mel. There's lots of us Jewish people who are grateful that you made this film. Because of the Passion, this important topic is being discussed passionately. And that's a good thing. P.S. If anyone else happens to be reading this letter and would like to talk further about the Passion of Messiah, check out our website, and the URL is there. Now, this is a recent Tuesday edition of Variety, which if you don't know what it is, it's like the Bible of the Hollywood crowd. And we paid for an inside page, hoping that we would, with it, capture the attention and enable believers in Yeshua to see the value of this as a way of making a gospel statement. And we got a call the Friday before this magazine was to come out. And they said, you know, we've had a problem with the layout and advertising. And so we hope you don't mind, but we've upgraded your advertisement and put it on the back page, which is about 2 to 3 times as much. So it's a good start to this ad campaign. It's going to be going in a number of other papers throughout the country as God's people provide. And later on, then at the close of my message, Garrett's going to come back and we're going to receive an offering. And the offering tonight will go in its entirety to put one of these gospel ads, these open letter to Mel Gibson from A Jew for Jesus, in one of the local papers, perhaps the Herald, or maybe even the Boston Globe. And so perhaps during our time together tonight, you might, if you're a believer in Yeshua, prayerfully consider how you might want to be involved. This is a very hot topic. And it was a very hot topic back in Yeshua's day as well. In fact, in Luke 24, we find a couple of his disciples walking down the road. And it's a road to a place just outside of Jerusalem called Emmaus, in verse 13 of Luke 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And of course, that everything refers to the suffering, the Passion of Yeshua, of Jesus, his brutal treatment, his crucifixion, his burial, and then the mystery of his disappearance, and all of the rumors that it had started, and all of the wonder and fear and amazement that was just sweeping the whole community. The Passion was front and center. It was a current event in the very real sense of the word, perhaps even more so than today. And here this group, this couple of disciples are walking along, and Yeshua shows up. But they don't recognize him. They don't expect that he's there. The last they heard, he had been crucified and was buried. And so he begins to talk to them, and he says, what are you talking about? They say, what do you mean, what are we talking about? We're talking about what everybody's talking about. This hope that we had of this one who was to come and deliver us from the oppression of the Romans, throw out that oppression, give us a 4-day work week, you know, solve all of our problems. And now, look what's happened. And we've heard that the body is stalled. We don't know what to believe. And now I want you to focus at verse 25, where Yeshua answers them and talks for the first time after the experience about his passion. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Wouldn't you have loved to have been on that rock, the 7-mile journey to Emmaus?" The passion. I want to talk to you tonight about the problem of the passion, the purpose of the passion, and the power of the passion. First of all, the problem. What does Yeshua say in this passage? He says, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." The problem of the passion is a problem that has been gnawing at the edges of human consciousness since time immemorial. It's the problem of belief, perhaps more directly, the problem of unbelief. Unbelief was part of the response of people to God's work in the world in Yeshua's day when he was walking on the face of the earth. And unbelief is the problem that we face now and part of the controversy over this movie, The Passion. Our Jewish people are upset and they're fearful and they don't really know what to believe about all of this. But perhaps more than at any other time in history, our people have reason for unbelief and for fear when it comes to this issue of the passion. Throughout history, the retelling of this story, particularly in the form of passion plays, have often led to horrific violence against our Jewish people. All too often, these passion plays have presented caricatures of the Jewish people that are unflattering and misleading and extremely hurtful. And these caricatures had actually fueled the fires of anti-Semitism and served the propaganda machines both of the Nazi Gestapo and more currently of Palestinian terrorists. So when we talk about the passion and this movie, we're touching on a deeply felt wound here, which leads Jewish leaders and indeed most Jewish people to wonder, is this movie good for the Jews? That's the question by which much of what goes on in the world today is judged. Is it good for the Jews? And there are some Jewish community leaders who have concluded, no, it's not. Abraham Foxman, who's the head of the Anti-Defamation League, has said, "If Mr. Gibson's passion reaches theaters as scheduled on February 25th in its present form, with its clear placement of blame for deicide on Jews, the ramifications of this film will reach far beyond Hollywood, including the possibility that it will fuel new anti-Semitism." Rabbi Marvin Heyer of the Simon Wiesenthal Center said, "I can tell you this is a terrible film, a terrible portrayal of Jews, and will cause tremendous harm and be a delight to all the enemies of the Jewish people." And folks, if these fears, this doubt, this unbelief is based on facts, then perhaps we ought to oppose the film. Perhaps we ought to boycott Gibson's portrayal of the passion of the Messiah. But are these fears founded? It would seem that the complaint, the current complaint against this film, is that it sticks too closely to the script. Writing the lead article for the February 16th edition of Newsweek magazine, author John Meacham states, "The Bible can be a problematic source. Scripture is not always a faithful record of historical events. Gibson set out the script of the Gospels and has made virtually no nod to critical analysis or context." In other words, according to Meacham, the problem with this film is that it too closely follows the text of the Gospels. It's too accurate or portrayal. But if this is true, and again, I have not seen the film, but if this is indeed true, then the concern, the fears of Jewish leaders, I believe, is misplaced. The unbelief is really what's driving the response rather than real facts. Anti-Semites will always use whatever they can find to pander their hateful blather, no matter what. Even a faithful rendering of the gospel accounts will be ammunition for those who want to misuse them. But if we do render those accounts faithfully, they will not in themselves produce anti-Semitism. Writing for USA Today, Jewish film critic Michael Medved comments on The Passion. He says, "The movie boasts a Jewish hero, not to mention many other sympathetic Judeans, including Christ's disciples and mother. The fact that the persecutors and bigots have distorted teachings of the New Testament for their own cruel purposes doesn't mean that those gospel texts, sacred to all believers, must be scrapped, revised, or ignored." Dennis Prager, a Jewish radio commentator and author, said, "A Christian who hates Jews today for what he believes some Jews did 2,000 years ago only reflects on the low moral, intellectual, and religious state of that Christian. Imagine what Jews would think of a Jew who hated Egyptians after watching the Ten Commandments. And you get an idea of how most Christians would regard a Christian who hated Jews after watching The Passion." The unbelief that is being directed toward The Passion comes from the same source as the unbelief of those who heard the news when Yeshua was walking the face of this earth. Because if it's true, if the story of The Passion is true, then it lays a claim on the life of every man, woman, and child, Jew and Gentile alike. And so the controversy that began 2,000 years ago continues to this day. The problem with The Passion is the problem of human unbelief. Responsible leaders within the Jewish community will help our people to see that anti-Semitism is not Christian, and that the New Testament, far from being anti-Semitic, is in fact a very Jewish book. I have a good friend named Lev Lee, and Lev was at one time a practicer of Hasidic or Orthodox Judaism. He lived in Israel for some time and considered himself to be a well-educated Jew. He was traveling in California on a bus and sat down next to another Jewish man who actually was a scholar in ancient Near Eastern studies. They began to talk about things, and the scholar said to Lev, "Have you read the New Testament?" And Lev responded, "Well, of course not. I'm Jewish." To which the scholar replied, "You may be Jewish, young man, but you're illiterate. Because if you've never read the New Testament, you've never read one of the single most significant books to affect the culture and the world in which you live. It's a Jewish book. You should read it." Lev was at first offended, but when he got off that bus, he went to a bookstore and he bought a New Testament and he read it. And he found out that contrary to what he was afraid of, the unbelief that had filled his mind all of his life and from what he had learned growing up, there was no place for it. And he found a Jewish book with a Jewish hero, his Jewish Messiah. What's the purpose of The Passion? What did Yeshua say in these verses? He said, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things?" In other words, the purpose of The Passion is something far beyond just the simple beating, humiliation, and crucifixion that we so clearly understand. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things? You know, it's nice to have these balanced statements coming from Jewish leaders like Michael Medved and Dennis Prager and others to balance some of the more outrageous statements that are being made by other leaders. But I would submit to you that the most positive, the most salient, the most prescient commentary on the Passion of Messiah has come from Jewish leaders of a long, long time ago. And the most ancient of these leaders never raised any doubts as to who should be blamed for the tragic suffering and death of the Messiah. They blamed God. It was his idea to begin with. Writing some 700 years before the actual events of the Passion, here's what Isaiah the prophet said. His visage was marred more than any man. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And then Isaiah goes on to squarely lay the blame for this suffering, telling us, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. The Passion of Messiah, you see, was a fulfillment of God's divine strategy. It was his plan that through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Messiah, that all who believe on him should be forgiven, healed, and saved. John Piper wrote, but what is most astonishing about this substitution of the Messiah for sinners is that it was God's idea to begin with. And folks, this stunning fact changes the whole debate. There was purpose in the Passion, not merely that of an example of suffering, not merely that of humility in the face of offenders and opposers, and all of the things that liberal society has thrown up as to what this Passion represents, but the ultimate purpose of the Passion was to fulfill the very plan of God for the redemption of all humanity, including you and me here tonight. And we need to understand that. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things? But the most important thing to remember about the Passion is that in fact it has a happy ending. The power of the Passion comes in this phrase, ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and what? And to enter his glory. You see, the suffering of the Passion and its purpose led to the power of the Passion, which is the glory of the Messiah. And here is the linchpin of your future and of mine. The reality of the resurrection changes human history, and yet it remains elusive for most of our Jewish people, which is tragic and ironic, since resurrection from the dead, Tehillat HaMetim, is a Jewish concept which grew out of the messianic hope of the Hebrew Scriptures. Listen to the prophet Daniel. He said, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And what the Scriptures tell us is that this hope is in fact a messianic hope. That because Messiah, in his Passion, entered into his glory through the power of the resurrection, the power of the Passion brings that resurrection life to us, not only here and now, but for the future. And this is a Jewish understanding of Scripture, but unfortunately, that hope has faded into oblivion for most of our Jewish people. I remember a conversation I had with an Orthodox rabbi's wife. I was knocking on doors looking to speak to Jewish people in one of the suburbs of Chicago when I was a college student. And she answered the door and we talked for a while. And then I asked her a question, which maybe some of you have asked. I said, do you know where you're going when you die? And she said, I'm going down the street to the cemetery. Now, we laughed, but really, underlying that is tragedy. She had no hope. No hope of the resurrection, and neither do most of our people today. While this has not always been the case for our Jewish people, the older Jewish views of the resurrection have largely been dismissed. Regarding those Jewish writers who did comment on the resurrection, the authors of a very well-known book called A Rabbinic Anthology say this, though they thought about it in terms and conceptions, most of which has become obsolete and remote for us today, so their ideas are of small interest or profit. But I want to tell you tonight that the hope of the resurrection makes all the difference in the world for those who know it. My father tells me the story of the funeral of his father, my grandfather. You have to understand that there was a remarkable set of circumstances that occurred in my family's life. My father comes from an Orthodox Jewish background, grew up in Mobile, Alabama, of all places. Southern fried chicken variety of Orthodox Judaism. And when my father was just 18 years old, some believers who had been praying for them for 7 years had the opportunity to really share the good news. And within a period of several months, my father and his entire immediate family came to faith. And my grandfather, dying of cancer in the hospital, was the last one to believe in Yeshua. He died several weeks after putting his faith and trust in Jesus. And at the graveside funeral, which was an Orthodox Jewish funeral, my father tells me that my great-grandmother was mourning the death of her son. As she stood by the grave, she cried and wailed in Yiddish. She said, "Oh, my Nathan, he's in the ground, he's in the ground, he's in the ground. Oh, my Nathan is in the ground." And my grandmother, just weeks old in her own faith, slipped her arm around her mother-in-law and said, "No, Mama, he's not in the ground. He's in heaven with the Lord." All the difference in the world. And that's the power of the resurrection. That's the power of the passion. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and entered them into his glory? There was a debate in the first century between the Jewish leadership. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees did not. Some say that's why they were so sad, you see. But I wish that our people thought enough about resurrection today to even fight over the issue. Unfortunately, most just don't see what the big deal really is. In fact, one Orthodox rabbi, Pinchas Lapid, went so far as to acknowledge the resurrection of Messiah in his passion. Lapid wrote in his book, The Resurrection of Jesus, "I accept the resurrection of Easter Sunday not as an invention of the community of disciples, but as an historical event." This is an astounding admission from an Orthodox rabbi, yet you see it didn't cause Pinchas Lapid to embrace Yeshua as Messiah. That unbelief is still there. And he makes no personal connection to this event and doesn't see any relevance for his own life. Maybe that's you too. Whereas another Orthodox group, the Chabad Lubavitchers, invoked the idea of resurrection when their beloved Rebbe, Menachem Schneerson, passed away. And many who insisted that he was the Messiah were not daunted by his death because they believed, and some still believe, that he will return from the dead. But most of the rest of the Jewish community dismissed their claims as an offbeat belief of a fringe group. But there was another rabbi named Shaul, Saul of Tarsus, and he understood the significance, the relevance of the resurrection of Yeshua as the glory of the passion that we read about. He taught that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see, folks, the passion is not just about the suffering of Messiah. It's about his resurrection. And when he rose from the dead, it meant that everything that he had said and all the claims that he had made were absolutely true. They were confirmed by the fact that the tomb is empty. That's the power. And that is a very big deal. Whether we be Jewish or Gentile, Jesus' resurrection means we owe him our allegiance, our worship, our very lives, because we who believe in him are no longer dead in our own sin, but have been made alive together with him. Because he rose from the dead, as Jewish believers, we can stand against the centuries-old tradition of unbelief among our own people. We can have the courage to declare, the Messiah has come and his name is Yeshua. Because he rose from the dead, he can stand against the rising tide of secularism, political correctness, and forced tolerance to proclaim with his two followers, Peter and John, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Because he rose from the dead, we who believe in him can be confident that we too will be resurrected to live with him in glory for all eternity. I cannot imagine anything more significant than that. That is glory, pure glory. Yeshua is alive today, and that dramatically changes the whole question about who may be responsible for his death. Certainly there's enough blame in this world to go around, and all of us here tonight stand guilty of sin in the eyes of God. Who among us has not lied? Who among us has not cheated or even held bitter or even murderous thoughts in our hearts? But if God had not intended it, Jesus would never have died. He would not have become an unwitting victim of our misdeeds. No, he willingly endured this passion for our sake. He said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. But he rose again from the dead so that we could be delivered from the power of sin and be assured of heaven with God. It is because of the goodness of God and his love that all these things have happened. And I want to tell you something. The goodness of God is always good for the Jews and for everyone else. Let's draw strength from that greater reality. Let's draw strength from the glory of the resurrected Messiah. Let's draw strength to listen for him, strength to proclaim his name, strength to intercede for those who need to hear, strength for those to experience the power of the resurrection, those even here tonight who need that power. I know the Bible tells me that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But until that day, he is reaching out to you, to me, to all those who acknowledge him. His passion was for you to know him. Let's pray. If you're here tonight and you've never yourself acknowledged who Messiah is and what he has done for you, I want to give you the opportunity in the quietness of this moment to speak to God yourself. He's here. He promises to be in the midst of his people, and so he is. And maybe you haven't spoken to him in a while. But how would you answer the question that I asked that rabbi's wife? You go, where you will go when you die. Jesus died so that you could live, and what he wants is for you to say yes to him. And you can't do that unless right now the power of God comes in to quicken your heart. Do you want him to? Do you want him to give you the faith to believe, to turn away from the unbelief that has been part of the human experience from time immemorial? Do you want to align yourself with the purpose of why Yeshua came? Do you want the power of his glorious resurrection to be yours? Say, "Oh God, please open my heart right now to have faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe that the passion of Messiah was not just a story and it's not just a film, but it's a reality. And I make it my own reality by receiving Messiah tonight." you, God, to forgive me of my sin. To give me that resurrection power from your Spirit. And I ask you to help me to live for you. If you've prayed that prayer, God has heard your prayer. And this is really the beginning for you of a whole new life. I want to be able to pray for you. I want to be able to give you some tools that will help you to live your life for Him. So if you're someone here tonight who's actually prayed that prayer for the first time, I want to invite you to raise your hand and then put it back down. God's spoken to you and welcomed Him into your life tonight, then I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you or have you come up or anything like that, but I do want to acknowledge you and be able to pray for you. Wherever you are, God's spoken to you right now. Raise your hand and then put it back down, would you? I'm grateful for each one who's here tonight. Some are believers and some are not. I know that. May God speak to us all. Lord, we just praise you and thank you that your word is true. Regardless of who believes or doesn't, your word is true. And your Messiah is real and alive. Help us to be gripped by that reality now and the days to come. We will glorify your name and proclaim your glory until you come again. In Yeshua's name, amen. When you came in, you should have received a card that, let's see if I have one here. It looks like this. Thank you, Garrett. Did you get one? If you didn't, raise your hand, we'll make sure you get one. I was talking, okay, just one lady here needs a card. What I'd like you to do is to go ahead and fold the card on the perforation a few times, and then we'll rip this together on the count of three. And since this is a Messianic congregation, I'm counting to three in Hebrew. Okay? So here comes the count. Achad, Shtayim, Shalosh. Okay. The smaller section is for you to keep. It's a prayer reminder card. And we want you to pray, especially for the work of the Boston branch, a Juice for Jesus. I'm wondering, let's see, we have Garrett Smith is the branch leader, and Jonathan Byrne is also one of the branch members, and let's see, who else is here? Nikki, Garrett's wife, and Odeb, and where's Beanie? She's with the children, okay. If you haven't met these folks, you may have some questions. You might want to have a Bible study. You may have a Jewish friend that you want to introduce to one of our folks. Make yourself known to the staff here. We appreciate you coming tonight. I mentioned before that we're going to be receiving an offering, and we are, and it is for this open letter. And whatever is received in the offering tonight is going to go to placing an ad here in the greater Boston area, hopefully in the Herald or in the Globe. Depends on how much we receive. Garrett, what is the price of a standby in the Herald?
$1,500.
$1,500, though. That's certainly doable. Right, especially when you hear how much it costs for the Globe.
A little over $10,000.
Well, it would be nice to have it in the Globe, and we will certainly pray about that. But wouldn't it be wonderful if tonight we were able to, just in this small group, have enough to place this gospel ad in the Herald and see the word of Messiah declared in power. Now, by the way, I only have one copy of Variety, but but Garrett's gone ahead and made copies of this open letter, and it's on the back table. So as you leave, be sure to pick up one. And maybe, you know, you might have a local shopping paper or a campus newspaper that you might want to even personally get involved in placing. But tonight you're going to receive an offering. That's what this larger portion of the card is for. There's a place for the date and your name and address and boxes to check. But on the front of that card, you'll see it says, I'm a believer in Jesus and I'm contributing blank. Now, you need to be a believer in Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're not a believer, we want to welcome you. We're glad you're here, but we don't want you to give. We want you to receive. And we'd rather have you think about God's gift to you, which is eternal life through the passion of our Messiah. But if you are a believer and you'd like to participate with us and help us in this project to take advantage of this timely issue to make the Messiah known in the greater Boston area, then give as you feel led, as you feel able, and put the amount of your gift in the blank on the front of this card. And that way, we'll be able to receive you, and we'll be able to thank you, and we'll be able to notify you, Lord willing, of when that ad comes out. And we do appreciate that. I think I'd like to pray once again before we receive that ad and that offering. Pardon me?
Receive the ad.
Receive the ad. Okay. That's good. Let's pray. Father, we know that you own the cattle on a thousand hills. And so right now, we're not praying for just a cow. We're praying for a whole hill so that we might be able to make your name known and take advantage of this opportunity, Lord, to proclaim this gospel in power. And we know, Lord, that there will be many people who see it and who will respond. And so we pray, Lord, your blessing on this offering. As we give as unto you, Lord, out of a heart of gratitude for what you've done for us, and out of a sincere desire that the passion of Messiah be applied personally to the lives of many throughout the greater Boston area. We pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen.